These words of Jesus, they may sound good on paper. They may sound okay coming out of the Bible. They may sound like a really good idea for somebody else to do. But how do we put them into practice? Let's pray about that. Gracious Lord, we thank you for your word. Sometimes it comforts us. Sometimes it's a source of incredible joy. Sometimes it challenges us. Today is one of those texts as we, during this Advent season, are preparing for the birth, the celebration of the birth of Christ once again. It's one of those texts that challenges us. How is it that you would invite the guests? How is it that you want us to invite guests to our tables? And how is it that we treat those guests? Lord, help us this day not only to hear your word, but to live your word. In your name we pray. Amen. So throughout this Advent season, we have been focusing on God's everlasting table. And last week, we began with the theme that Pastor PJ preached upon, say a prayer. And we talked about the importance of prayer at the table, of course. And he went farther than that. He took us in depth on the importance and power of prayer. Today, we're going to focus on invite the guests. And in the weeks to come, we're going to focus on set the table and light the lamps. And each week, we'll take a look at what God's word has to say about each of these subjects as they relate to God's everlasting table. In our gospel for today, Jesus gives us some very sound advice on how to invite the guests. These are Jesus' words from Luke chapter 14, verse 13. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Now, at first glance, that seems like kind of a simple suggestion, but upon closer examination, it's much more than just a suggestion. It's a holy invitation. It's a godlike invitation. It's more than just merely being nice. There would appear to be some connotations to this passage of Scripture, connotations in Luke chapter 14, verse 13, that connect us to the connotations of Luke chapter 25. And if you haven't read that one recently, do so. It talks about how when we do it for one of the least of these, we've truly done it as though we're doing it. And more than that, we're doing it for Christ. So there are connotations to both Matthew 25 and Luke 14, verse 13, that God really wants us to pay attention to. Those connotations are pretty serious. In fact, in Matthew 25, Jesus talks about separating the sheep from the goats, the holy from the unholy, the righteous from the spiritual dirtbags. Well, that's a different, looser translation. Maybe it doesn't say it exactly that way, but does it? In a way, does it? Does it imply, I'll let you be the judge, does it imply that maybe heaven and hell hang in the balance? Does it imply that maybe there's a suggestion of how we live our lives and how we portray the health or condition of our spirit or the soul within us? Is that an indicator of an inner value and what God is or is not doing? Now, if being blessed and being repaid at the resurrection, power of the resurrection is important to you, you will continue, as I'm sure you're already doing, paying very close attention. But if being blessed and being repaid at the resurrection of the righteous isn't that big a deal, then, you know, keep on doing whatever it is that you've been doing. Because this sermon time can be very productive. I mean, I find that it can be a great time to work on your Christmas lists. It can be a good time to think about, you know, your to-do list, what you need to do. Maybe you're already formulating your guest list. You could be. You don't have to worry about the Bears today, so you're off the hook with that one. We Viking fans are stressing a little bit right now, but you don't have to worry about that. So if if this being blessed stuff isn't of importance, just keep doing whatever it is. You could also, if you want to be really productive and you've been really busy and you're tired, you could doze off a little bit. And I'm sure everybody would understand, which reminds me of a conversation that my wife had back at the coffee cart. This is several weeks ago. A man came up to her at the coffee cart, and I'm not going to name names here, so if it was you, don't worry too much about it. But he came up to her and he said, "Now, which one's the decaf again?" And she said, "Well, it's this one that's got the word decaf printed on in orange lettering." He said, "Oh yeah, good." He said, "Well, that's the one I want." Last week I made the mistake of getting the regular coffee. It kept me awake for the whole sermon. So, I don't want to make that mistake again. I don't think he knew who my wife was. And she didn't get his name. So, you know, if that was you, you know, whatever. But what we're going to do today is focus on these words of Jesus where he talks about being blessed. And when he talks about the resurrection of the righteous and what that's all about. And what I'd like to invite you to do is do a little self-examination. And I'm not immune from this. I find that God's word is really helpful for me to do some real good self-examination about how is it that this word applies to me? How is it that I pay attention to what Jesus says about how we invite the guests? And so if I'm going to preach about it, then maybe I should model it. So I'll start this way. We just finished Thanksgiving, right? It seems like eons ago, right? But it was just really a week and a half ago. And I know we've all moved on, right? We're thinking about Christmas. But, you know, think back, if you will, about your Thanksgiving guest list and maybe use that as a way of comparing how you're going to do Christmas. I know Christmas is even more complicated, perhaps. But I'm remembering right now, in this whole subject of inviting the guests and how you treat the guests, I remember a Thanksgiving. It was about 40 years ago. It was my first year of seminary. And I was thinking about you and Billy Kay. And as we were sponsoring you in seminary, that wasn't that long ago. It was for me. I wouldn't mean to suggest that you're my age. But it was my first year of seminary. I met a guy by the name of Charlie. Charlie Bunk was his name. He's from New York. He was a great guy. He was a prankster. He was a lot of fun. I loved hanging around with Charlie. We had a lot of good times. Anyway, as we got closer to Thanksgiving, we were talking about our Thanksgiving plans. And I said, you know, I'm going home. Family's all going to get together. It should be fun. We're coming from different areas, and we're all going to be together for Thanksgiving. So we're looking forward to that. And said, "Charlie, what are you going to do?" And he said, "Well, I'm not going to go back to New York, because to go back to New York for a long weekend, basically, and then come back and 3 weeks later, I just can't afford to do that trip, you know, so close together. So I'm just going to stay here. Maybe I'll get a part-time job." I said, "Charlie, what, for 3 days you need a part-time job?" He said, "Well, maybe I'll catch up on some of my studying." I said, "Charlie, I know you better than that." I said, "Charlie, why don't you come and spend Thanksgiving with us? I'm going to check with my mom and make sure it's okay." I called mom, and mom said, as she always did, she said, "Sure, there's always room for at least one more at our table, so you bring Charlie." So we brought Charlie, and we do Thanksgiving differently, at least we did back in Cottonwood, Minnesota back then. Thanksgiving, we didn't have a pie thing, which was really unfortunate, so I really appreciate that we do. But we didn't have a pie thing, so people just gathered. We had church on Thursday morning, Thanksgiving morning. And so people would gather, get home, and then come to church Thursday morning, have their Thanksgiving feast, watch football, and all of that on Thanksgiving. Well, we had gathered, and Charlie had met my whole family, and they loved him. I knew they would. He was fun. And then everybody went to bed because they were tired, except my brother Rick. And and I stayed up with my brother Rick because we hadn't seen each other for a while. He was in college and I was in seminary, and we hadn't seen each other for a while, and so we were catching up on things. And bear in mind, we grew up on a farm, and we grew up in an old farmhouse. And so as we're talking, all of a sudden we heard this snap coming from the kitchen. Well, growing up on a farm, old farmhouse, we had mice, right? So we knew what that snap was. We knew we'd caught a mouse. So we went and we found the mouse, and this This is a family service, so I'm not going to describe too many details, but the mousetrap had done its job. There was no longer any life left in this particular mouse. So now what to do? Well, usually we'd take it outside, right, and feed it to the cats, because in Cottonwood, Minnesota, on a farm, we don't have house cats. They are farm cats. They stay outside. Well, winter had come early to Minnesota that year. There was a lot of snow on the ground, and it was well below zero. And so all of the cats with common sense were in the barn. And the ones with common sense couldn't be found because they probably were no longer alive. But the ones that were in the barn, and we were going to trudge out to the barn. So now we had a dilemma. What to do with this perfectly, well, not quite perfect, but what to do with this mouse? On the farm, you don't waste things. You put everything to use. So we had this mouse. We had a dilemma. What are we going to do with the mouse? So one of us, I think it was Rick, had this idea. Let's take the mouse and put it on the counter. And Mom had made this great cake. It was chocolate chip. But now it was covered. Okay, it was covered. But she had it on the counter. We thought, what if we put the mouse on the counter, looking around? You know what happens when a mouse is in a mouse trap? Their eyes kind of pop out. But anyway, it was there. That's right. This is a family service. I'm sorry. It was there. And we had it all set to go. And then I'm pretty sure it was me this time said, no, we can't do that. So the first one down is going to be Mom. And the last thing you want to do on Thanksgiving is give the primary cook a heart attack. So there's no way we're going to do that. So we took the mouse. But we still had this dilemma. What do we do with the mouse? Well, one of us, and this time I'm pretty sure it was Rick, noticed that Charlie had taken his boots off by the outside door. Now, Charlie always wore cowboy boots, so this was going to be perfect, you know. So we put the mouse in one of the boots and shook it down. You know, this cowboy boots that got the pointed toes, you know. Shook it down so it was down in the point of the toe. So we went to bed. I could hardly get to sleep. I was so excited. But we went to bed and went to sleep and got up the next morning. We had breakfast. We were getting ready for church, and I was really pumped because I could hardly wait for this moment when Charlie's going to put on his boot. He did, and there was no response. So we went to church, and we watched Charlie through church. We thought, is he going to be squirming? And he wasn't. He sang and participated in worship, and it went fine. And we came back. We had our Thanksgiving meal, and no response from Charlie. And by afternoon, about halftime of the first football game, we're starting to get nervous. Because we're thinking, okay, what if he found that mouse? And what if he, you know, put it in our suitcase or our coat pockets, you know? So Rick and I doing a search of the house, kind of on the sly, trying to find this mouse, because certainly it couldn't still be in his boot, you know? We couldn't find it anywhere. Well, at the end of the night, when everybody else had gone home except our immediate family, we finally said, okay, Charlie, you got us. Where is it? He said, where's what? Well, you know, where is it? He said, where's what? And we said, okay, Charlie, can you take off your right boot and can you shake it out? And he did. He shook it out, and out came the mouse. Well, about then, my mom turned white, and I'm like, Charlie, how could you have this mouse in the end of your boot all day long? He said, well, you know, my socks sometimes kind of slide down a little bit. And so I thought my socks had gotten down. It was really squishy, but I didn't think too much of it. And, well, my mom thought a lot about it. And she had some particular instructions for Rick and me about how to treat guests that come and are invited to our Thanksgiving. It's a lesson I never forgot. Our scripture for today has some lessons on how to treat and how to invite guests. The scripture is very clear about who to invite and how we treat them and how it is that God wants us to be blessed by inviting the poor and the crippled and the lame and the blind. In other words, those who are in need. Are you familiar with the musical Come From Away? Do you know the musical Come From Away? Do you know the background to that? It comes from a book entitled The Day the World Came to Town, and it's all about Gander, Newfoundland. It used to be a military base where they would fly in the planes, but as the planes began to have better capacity for traveling longer distances, they no longer used Gander very much at all. But on 9/11, they needed to use Gander, Newfoundland. They needed to use that airstrip because the airspace above the United States was shut down, right? Do you remember that? So they flew 38 jetliners, some 6,000 people, into little Gander, Newfoundland. And what did the people do? They responded. They heard they were coming. They prepared a banquet for the people. The bus drivers who were on strike left the picket lines to transport, get in their buses and transport the people to the centers where they were going to be staying. People opened up their homes for the better part of a week. They housed the people. They cared for them. Men, women, and child. Everybody stopped what they were doing just to take good care of these unexpected guests. That was a Luke 14, verse 13 kind of response. So how do we live out Luke 14, verse 13 in our lives? What does that look like? How do we respond in the way that Jesus describes in our gospel for today? When we go to Hesed House, is that preparing a banquet? Is that treating the guests that are invited to that place in the way that God would want us to treat them? Is Luke 14, verse 13 being lived out each and every time we go to Hesed House and care for those who are in need? Or what about Feed My Starving Children? Do we have in mind that every time we go to work at the Aurora site, that that's a Luke 14, verse 13 kind of banquet? That we're preparing meals for those who would otherwise starve, that we're inviting them in essence and we're treating them as God would desire for us to treat them? And what about Feed the Need that's going to happen President's Day weekend in February? Last year, some 1,200 of you responded. Some 1,200 of you caught the spirit of Luke 14, verse 13 and said, yes, I want to be there. And oh, how it would warm my heart if we had even more than 1,200 there this year. President's Day weekend in February, February 15th and 16th, because that's Luke 14, 13. That's a way to live out the gospel. This is more than just a mere suggestion. This is a holy invitation. And God is giving us opportunities to respond to his holy invitation. If you're not there on President's Day weekend, it must be doing something really important, because you're passing up an opportunity to be blessed in the way that God is describing in Luke 14, verse 13. You're missing out an opportunity to be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous, as God describes in this gospel. So I plan to see all of you there. Feed the Need, President's Day weekend in February at North Central College. That's living out Luke 14, verse 13. God has also given us an incredible opportunity to live out that invitation all these many years with our dear friend Mbilike. And oh, how wonderful it is that you sat in an honored guest's seat today and nobody's escorting you to the back. In fact, even farther. In fact, I'm going to invite you up to the very front, because we want you to bring a word to us today, Mbilike. Would you do that for us? I'm going to stand over here so I'm not in the way of the choir. Would you bring us a greeting?
Good morning.
Good morning.
Yeah. As you have heard from Pastor Gary, my name is Mbilike Mwangomo. I come from Tanzania in East Africa. I'm a missionary with the crew, Campus Crusade for Christ, serving in a neighboring country called Kenya. I should say this is my first weekend in Naperville, and I can testify for sure you are good hosts. There have been no mouse in my shoe. Not one of them.
That's my brother Rick.
Yes, I'm standing here primarily to thank you people for the work that you have done in me and through me and we are still doing to many people in Africa. I went to seminary in the year 2001 with my family from Tanzania to Kenya. Maybe you may not know a whole story of what life is like there in Africa, but financial struggles are like a common day thing. People's ability is very low financially, so going to school, it takes more than faith most of the time. So I took my family with me to Kenya, but what we had was very little compared to what it needs to be in school. So we survived the first year of my study. Then the second year, I was told I've received a scholarship, but I don't know these people, who they are. I don't know how they came to know about me, but I'm told this is the money, and that money would take me to a big part of my second year. Later, I was told it is Good Shepherd Lutheran Church. And a short while later, I was told that there's a pastor from Good Shepherd, Pastor Greg, who is here on campus. He would love to see you. Surely I went, I saw him. What a joy was it now to see at least some of these people who made my studying and life better with the scholarship which I received from the church. Then I've been continuing receiving that scholarship for the rest of my program. And of course, later on also, Pastor Greg came again with the other people. One of them is Lady Linda, and I think two other people, I forgot their names, but they met with me, we talked, and I couldn't say all how much I appreciate the help from a Good Shepherd. Well, after finishing my studies, the faculty asked me to join the faculty at the teacher there, which I did. In 2006, I went to Dallas for my PhD. I finished in the year 2015 and went back to teach the same school. As I was going there, I shared my experience with Pastor Greg that I'm going there, but as a missionary, I'm still required to raise money for my personal and also ministry needs. Would Good Shepherd come along with me to help us get the money which you need to be able to save there? He said, surely we'll do that. So Good Shepherd came again, and they've been partnering with us up to now. So I say thank you very much for your partnership. Because of your giving and your prayers, God made a difference. I've been able to finish my studies. Now I'm also teaching other people, just as I was taught that time before. Thank you very much for that. Maybe when I say I teach other people, just see other people. Let me say this. There are people who are pastors. They work in places which I have never been myself, and you too have never been. They are serving people whom maybe will never see them in this world. Helping them know Jesus Christ, grow in their faith, live in life with all those kind of challenges. But they are standing with them, assuring them that it's God who will help us through. Many, they do that because of your partnership in our ministries. Through your ministry, we also go to different places to share the gospel. Everywhere we go, at the words of Jesus, he said that the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. In Africa, laborers are very few, and the harvest is very plentiful. Everywhere we go, we will always find ourselves not reaching even half of the people, even in a small village, because the need is very big. We'll always feel like we should be there one more week. We should be there one more month. We should be there even longer, but we cannot do that. All we end up doing, we train believers in that area so they may continue the same work when we are gone. The harvest is very plentiful. The laborers are few. But through your support, we are able to train more laborers to go out there to do the work. As I'm saying, some of the people that we impact through your investments, we'll never see them. But I believe one day we'll see them in that great banquet in heaven, when God will say, well done, good and faithful servant. Well, God will tell me that. But you know what? If I'm going to be Hennessy, I'll say, God, it's not me. It is the people from Naperville who did that. Praise the God for that one. So I want to say that thank you for work that you're doing. And I pray for blessings of God upon you for investing in the kind of thing which impacts people's lives eternally. Please keep doing that job. It's very rewarding. And I want to leave you with this promise from the word of God, that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. So keep doing it. God, whom you are serving, is faithful, will reward you accordingly. Amen.
Amen. Thank you for your generosity, as Mbilike has said so articulately. We appreciate the partnership, and it warms our hearts to know that through the prayers and generosity that God has inspired through us and through you, that lives are being changed, people are hearing the gospel, people are being saved in the name of Jesus Christ. What a great partnership. Thank you. And the legacy of Linda Feuer goes on. We appreciate that. This is a season of Advent, a season of preparation, a season of getting ready, a season of thinking about who it is and how it is that we invite the guests. And so as we prepare for Christmas, the question has been posed, does keeping Christ in Christmas mean actually doing what Christ says? If so, then Luke 14, verse 13 is pretty important stuff. If so, then Matthew 25 is pretty important in our preparations for Christmas. Dr. Stephen Bowman says it this way, Pastor Bowman, who served here for a while. God's people are called to sacramental living in the world. Our mission is to live Eucharistically as signs of the presence of God in everything and everyone. What if this Christmas 2019, we prepare for Christmas. We use Advent as a time to prepare in the spirit of Luke 14, verse 13. What if this Advent we read again and live out Matthew 25 in our preparations? What difference will that make as we prepare and as we celebrate 2019 Christmas, God's Word, as we invite the guests? Would you pray with me? Gracious Lord, we thank you so much for Mbilike. We thank you for his partnership in the gospel. We thank you for those people in Gander, Newfoundland, who truly lived out Luke 14, verse 13. We thank you for our dear friends and partners at Hesed House and Feed My Starving Children, all the other ministries with which you give us privilege of partnering in the spirit of Luke 14, verse 13. Help us this Advent 2019 to live it out in a Luke 14, verse 13 way. In your name, amen.